Today, on the last of our series on the end times, we finish the judgments that God will bring on this earth during the tribulation period. We see Armageddon, the judgment of the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, and finally the great white throne judgment of those who are unsaved. We see the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, where we will live forever with our heavenly Father in Christ. We see this all today on the last of our series on the end times on Living Your Faith. At this point, we're probably entering the final year of the tribulation period because things happen real quickly after this. The seventh trumpet can be found in two scriptures. It starts in Revelation 11, verses 15 to 19, and then Revelation 15, 5 through 16, 1. And I'm going to read them for you. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell to their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Skip forward to Revelation 15:5. "After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" At this point, all of heaven rejoices because they know it's getting very close to the end. This group of judgments will finish around the middle to the end of the seventh year of the tribulation. But God's wrath wasn't enough to make most people repent. And because of that, the bowl judgments will now come on earth. So the seventh trumpet was the releasing of the seven bowls. And this time all seven angels are each given a bowl and instructed to immediately pour it out on earth. Most scholars believe that they will be poured out one after the other without delay, sort of a grand finale of a fireworks display. Turn your Bibles to chapter 16, where we start seeing the bowl judgments. 16:2, Revelation 16:2. "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image." Again, this is the one of the three that we're talking about that only affects people who bear the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. "And on every person who had taken that mark and worshipped the Antichrist, large and repulsive smelling boils broke out on them. And they won't just be big and smelly, they'll be very painful too." And right after that, the second bowl, verse 3 of chapter 16 of Revelation, "The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything that lived in the sea died. All the seas and the oceans now are turned to blood, killing everything that lived in it. And from this day forward, the oceans will stink of the smell of death." The third bowl judgment, right after the second, verses 4 through 7. "The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just, are your judgments. Folks, the third bowl attacks rivers and springs, just like the one at the trumpet, and they're turned to blood, all of them. All drinking water is now completely polluted, and every living creature that lives in the freshwater streams is killed. Systematically, God is eliminating what's left of every natural resource. Without drinking water, it would only be a matter of days before the entire world population will simply die due to constipation and dehydration. And later, the angel of the waters proclaims that the Lord's judgments are right and true, for the people shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and now they're repaid to drink the blood. Given the proclamation by the angel, most Bible prophecy scholars believe that all freshwater sources will be turned to blood, but they won't be toxic. But at this point, there's probably only a few weeks left before the end of the tribulation period. The fourth bowl, verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch the people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. So now all known resources of drinking water have been polluted, rendering them unfit for human consumption. And next, God sends a great heat so severe that it scorches everyone who's exposed to its rays. Some experts believe that the heat will be so intense that it'll cause the great ice caps of Antarctica and the surrounding areas to melt, resulting in major flooding worldwide. I'd assume that the lack of clean drinking water, compounded by the great heat, would only accelerate the death toll. Imagine also that flood of blood coming into our cities. And still, the people won't repent. Can you imagine that? The fifth bowl, right after the fourth, verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. A great darkness, folks, has now covered the kingdom of the Antichrist, including his 10-nation kingdom, and only that kingdom. Again, this is a plague that's directed against only the people who have taken the mark and the kingdom of the Antichrist. And it's stated that the people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores. It's not apparent what part this bowl judgment caused in the pain, but it's likely God intensified the sores from the first bowl judgment. Despite knowing this to be a judgment of God, the people not only refused to repent, they compound it by openly blaspheming God. Which brings the sixth bowl, verses 12 to 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of the Lord, the God Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, so that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at a place that is in Hebrew called Armageddon. This, of course, will be the gathering of all the great nations of earth for the final battle of Armageddon. God will cause the Euphrates River to be dried up to make this process a little quicker, to let the people get down to where Armageddon will be taking place. The unholy trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, will deceive the nations into joining a league with them to once and for all destroy Israel. This battle between Satan and God will climax at the Valley of Megiddo. It's better known as Har Megiddo or Armageddon. The seventh and final bowl judgment comes right after that. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple, the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peal of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. When this bowl is poured out, a loud voice proclaims, "It is done." At this point, the tribulation period comes to a close. It would only be a few hours before Yeshua descends for his second coming. But before he descends, though, the most powerful earthquake in the history of mankind strikes. The Bible says that it will be so devastating it will flatten every city and every mountain on the face of the earth, and every island will disappear. The fallen city of Babylon, the great financial center previously destroyed, will be split into three parts. And if that's not enough, a great global hailstorm will rain down hailstone weighing hundreds of pounds, 100 pounds or more, upon man. The death toll will be staggering. We're coming to the end of the tribulation period, and God has completely flattened every city and every mountain around the world. He's also submerged every island. There are still people here on earth, and many of them are gathered for battle and Armageddon. And now that the tribulation is coming to a close, Yeshua comes down from heaven. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 19, tells about this glorious event. "And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army." Folks, at this time, the Lord will gather the nations of the earth together for his final triumph. The Lord's army will be comprised of the resurrected saints of the church age and the great host of angels. Hey, guess what? That's us, guys. The human army will embody those who have pledged their allegiance to the Antichrist and who have taken his mark, both rich and poor, slave and free, great and small. They'll all participate in this battle, but it will be over before it even starts. As the Lord descends from heaven, he'll split the eastern skies and be physically touching down on the Mount of Olives. And this will cause the mount to literally divide down the middle, and a great earthquake will follow. We see this prophesied in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. And then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations when he fights on a day of battle. And on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that stands before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and one half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah. Then my Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with them. The Bible says that at the sound of the Lord's voice, their bodies will rot where they stand, Zechariah 14, 12. In fact, it's described as a great winepress in which Christ literally crushes his foes, and their blood will flow approximately 4 feet high, 200 miles long. The slaughter will be so great that God will call the birds of the air to come gorge themselves on the flesh of men, which we just read in Revelation 19, 11 to 19. This will be a supernatural event that the Bible says every eye will see. The world will mourn as they see Jesus returning in the sky, while the tribulation believers will rejoice. This will mean the doom of all those who took the mark of the Antichrist, because they will be captured and cast into the lake of fire. Believers who came to Christ during the tribulation period, on the other hand, will enter the millennial reign of Christ, where they'll enjoy unprecedented blessing in a perfect environment for a thousand years. Christ will have rule and reign of all the nations, and he will rule with a rod of iron. So what happens to Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet? Revelation 19, verses 20 through chapter 20, verse 3 tells us that. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who was in the presence and had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. That would be Christ. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Following the Lord's miraculous and stunning victory at Armageddon, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be hunted down and cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented forever. Satan will then be captured and bound for 1,000 years and thrown into the bottomless pit. First to be judged are those who survived the tribulation period but took the mark and worshiped the Antichrist. They will immediately be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Those who did not take the mark will be granted access to enter the millennial period, from where they will enjoy a long life on earth for the entire 1,000-year reign of Christ. For those who are granted entrance, as horrible as the tribulation period was, those days will be forgotten against the great blessings and prosperity of the millennial reign of Christ. Yeshua will reign supreme. In Zechariah 14:20, it says that in that day there will be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. So what happens after the 1,000 years are ended? Revelation 20 tells us, first Satan has to be released for a little while. Starting in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up and over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and of the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan has to be let loose on earth once again, and he'll deceive many people in an attempt to get an army to defeat God. This is the final battle. It's the final showdown. He'll deceive so many people, and there'll be so many people that go with him into that army. That army will surround Jerusalem. But just as in the Battle of Armageddon, this one will be over before it even starts. A fire will come down from heaven, which will incinerate everyone in that army. God then has the final say over Satan. He is judged and thrown into the lake of fire with his Antichrist and his false prophet and all those who took the mark and all those who never accepted Christ as their Savior, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's right. It leads us to the great white throne judgment. There's the dead who never accepted Christ as their Savior and never repented of their sin. And Revelation 20, 11 to 15 tells us what happens to them. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up their dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, this is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's only for those who died and were unsaved. They weren't taken up at the rapture of the church, or they died before Christ came the first time and didn't have faith in God, as we see, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Or they died during the tribulation period and took the mark and worshiped the Antichrist. These people are resurrected to stand in judgment before Christ. And the books are open that shows what these people did in their lives. But there's only one book that counts, the Lamb's Book of Life. If their name is not listed in that book, and none of these people that are being judged are listed, they will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophets to be tormented day and night for eternity. Note also in verse 11 that earth and sky fled from God's presence because there was no place for them. This means that the physical earth as we see it today is now gone. With all that's occurred, all the sin on this earth, it couldn't even be in God's presence. God is a holy God. The word holy, the Hebrew word, is kodesh. It means to be set apart. God has to be apart from sin. They can't be in the same place, so earth had to go. That's it. Judgment's done. So what happens now? It's time for eternity. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride ordained for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." As we saw, people, the physical earth had passed away back at the Great White Throne Judgment. God replaces it with a new heaven and a new earth, and a new city of Jerusalem, which will also be brought down. And once we who believe in Yeshua as our Savior are in his presence forever, everyone will worship the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will be our God, and we will be his people. In verse 4, God says that he'll wipe away every tear, and there'll be no more death, and no more mourning, and no more crying, and no more pain. All sickness and disease will be gone. He will make all things new. God proclaims that it is done. I am the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The remainder of Revelation 21 describes the New Jerusalem. And then came of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, "Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with the 12 gates, and at the gates the 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This will be a huge and glorious city. And we, the bride of the Lamb, believers all, will reside in this city. It will measure 1,380 miles or 2,220 kilometers wide, deep, and high, a literal cube. The wall will have 12 gates, 3 on each of its 4 sides, with the names of the 12 tribes inscribed on them. The thickness of the wall will be 216 feet or about 65 meters thick. And the city will be so brilliant, streets of gold, clear as glass, walls of jasper, with foundations made of all kinds of jewels, and the gates made of a single pearl. It's like nothing we could ever imagine. And it's where we will live with Yeshua and his Father forever and ever. What I described today isn't something I would want to live through as far as the tribulation is concerned. I can't think of anyone who would want to live through this period of time. And nor would I want to see anyone cast into the lake of fire or be tormented day and night. But folks, if you haven't repented of your sin, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, this is what you have to look forward to if you live to see the tribulation. And even if you don't, this would be your eternal destiny. Eternal torment in the lake of fire. Wouldn't you rather be spending eternity with God in that glorious city? In a place as beautiful as the one I just described, that's described in Revelation 21? No more sickness, no more death, no more crying, no more sadness. Do you know where you'll be spending eternity? If not, you can make that choice to correct that problem right now, this very instant. Now, if you realize that you really aren't saved, or you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and repented of your sin, you can do that right now. I want you to pray with me. Father, I thank you for loving me and creating me to have a relationship with you. I want your life to be part of my life. I know that I've resisted you in many ways. I've gone against you and your ways. I rejected your love and forgiveness and even ignored you. And I want to change that right now. I admit that I need you. Dear Father, I know and agree that my ignoring and resisting you is really sin. And this keeps me from knowing you and your love. I realize that you sent your Son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, to love me, to die for my sin on the tree, and to rise from the dead for me on that third day. I know that only your Son could bring me back to you. And Father, I repent of my past sin, and I ask that you wash me whiter than snow, and that you help me live the life you want me to live. Thank you for rescuing me. I want to begin trusting you right now. I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. I give my future to you. I accept your gift of eternal life. And I thank you that this gift cost you your Son. Thank you for letting him die in my place. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live in me and to guide my life. Jesus, here I am. I ask that you make my heart your home forever and ever. Help me to get to know you more and more every day of my life. Thank you that you are with me now and forever. Amen and amen. If you prayed this with sincerity of heart, meaning that you really meant it, that you repent of your sin, that you would turn from your sin. The word repent means to turn. And you believe this with all of your heart, that Jesus died for your sin and God raised him from the dead on the third day. You are truly saved. Welcome to the family. And welcome to eternity in the New Jerusalem, heaven, the world to come. I hope you prayed that prayer with me today, and I hope to see you in the New Jerusalem, the world to come, heaven.
Living Your Faith is a production of 3-Day Ministries located in suburban Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Pastor Joe Geiser leads 3-Day Ministries, and his sole purpose is twofold: to educate you in your faith and allowing you to mature in your faith, and to bring a message of salvation to the lost in hopes that they'll come to repentance and the life-saving message of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. You can reach him on Facebook. Just look for 3-Day Ministries, or look for him either on Facebook or Twitter. Join us tomorrow, right here on Living Your Faith.